Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Morning. It's good to see you here on this 4th of July week. So glad you're not at the beach. Glad you're here with us this morning. A lot of people still out of town, but we're so glad to have you here. If you're a guest, I'm Eddie Heard. I'm the lead pastor here. We're glad to have you, and please come up and introduce yourself to me if you're a guest. I'd love to be able to put a name to the face if you fill out a card. So we're glad to have you this morning. If you would turn with me in your Bible, if you have it, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have it, look up on the screen. We should have the verse up there for you in just a minute. I'm going to read some verses that I consider very challenging, but I think God's grace is here to help us with it as we go through. I want to start out by reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. The first few verses are more there for the context, so I'm going to be focusing my attention really starting in verse 16 on the verses we're going to talk about today. But let me read through this. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Do we have those words? Do we have those verses that we could put up on the screen? All right, we have a little technical issue. We'll keep on reading. Verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So right here we see them basically, Paul speaking here, and he's really speaking directly to us as how we treat other people. Then things shift here in verse 16, and it gets very personal. It becomes very direct to us as individuals. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks for God, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form or appearance of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. I don't know about you, but when I first read that verse in verse 16, that's where we're going to focus our attention, is verse 16 on down. It's going to take me two different sermons to be able to cover all this that I want to share with you this week and a couple weeks to go through these verses. Because God is really challenging us, those of us who are Christians, to live a certain way, to act a certain way, and it's not easy. When I read rejoice always or pray without ceasing, I immediately say that's impossible. Right. When I was reading a commentary on this, the theologian said when they're talking about those verses, he's referring to what you're supposed to do in a church service because he didn't really think you could do that as an individual. Now, my opinion is that if you can't do a little bit of this, at least part of this as an individual, you're not going to be able to walk into church and do it on Sunday as well. So I do believe there's probably a double-edged sword here of God saying for us individually as well as for the church, we're just come in and to do this. But I don't know about you, but life can be tough sometimes. Life, the pressures of life, the pressures of family, the pressures of jobs, makes it really hard to do this admonition, and he says to rejoice always, to do that. We're going to get into this a little bit more. I remember when I was growing up, I grew up in Wilson County. Many of you know that's where this accent comes from. You think it's bad now, you ought to have heard it 10, 20 years ago. But anyway, I remember when I was growing up, and I'm about to age myself a little bit, there wasn't many job opportunities for a teenager during those days. And the only work you could really get was farm work. And so that's the only place I could get a job was to work on a farm. I worked on a tobacco farm. And so I was putting what we call putting in backer. That's what we did in the summer. So I spent 5 years of my life putting in backer there in country. So I'm showing my country roots a little bit here this morning as well. But that was really the only option that you had. And so, but the problem with putting in tobacco is it is really a nasty thing to do. When you touch, if you walk through an aisle of tobacco, and I'm not endorsing tobacco, I've helped a lot of people kill themselves, all right? So, in my earlier years. But I'm just saying, as far as an example, when you walk through those rose, the leaves would touch your arms, and it is really sticky. Or if you touch it with your hands, this black gook gets on your hands. And you can almost, and then if it's wet and you walk through those things and you're working, it gets in your hair. And it gets sticky, and it's just this ooky, nasty, stinky stuff. And I remember when I was a kid and I was working in the barns. They didn't make me work in the field that much. I was in the barn, and they had this job called the person who did the poking up. Now, I'm really getting countrified this morning. I tell you, I'm giving y'all some Eastern Carolina education. If you're not from Eastern Carolina, all right, I'm giving you a little education this morning. And so I was the kind of guy, they had this, what they called a looper, and they put this tobacco stick, and they put all the leaves on it, and they would come through, and almost like a scissors, or like a looper, they called it, like you're sewing it onto this stick. Now, I would, there's a guy who picked it up off of the looper, and I would go in what we would call poking up. You would give it to the guy who was standing up in the rafters, grabbing that stuff and putting it up. It wasn't a real safe job, especially if there was rattlesnakes up top. But anyway, we'll move on from there, or moccasins, or whatever they were. But I ended up putting this piece of plastic around me with a rope. And this piece of plastic would go down to my feet. And at first, all the guys made fun of me. But after a while, they started realizing when I pulled that tobacco, whether it was red or nasty, my pants stayed clean because I had this ridiculous piece of plastic on me. And after a while, they started talking about how smart I was. Well, man, you're really smart to have that on you, huh? I think life is like working in a tobacco field. Now, bear with me. Sometimes stuff just sticks to you. Man, the trial comes and you got so much gook on your hands, you got mist in your hair from just the struggles of life. Like with tobacco gum, you start rubbing like this and it comes off and it flakes off like a gum and you get like a chewing, you don't put it in your mouth, but you throw that mess down and it just sticks on you. And so when God exhorts us to rejoice always or to have these kind of challenges, life is so difficult and can be a struggle sometimes that you come in from the week and you got so much tobacco gum on you, stuck on you, mess sticking to you, that it takes the washing of the Word of God to clean you off from a tough week. Now, we've all had our tough weeks, and anybody raise their hands and say, I had a tough week. Well, there's a part of the Word of God that we need and the power of the Holy Spirit so that when we've had our tough week, we can come in. We've had plastic on us, a little bit of plastic on there to keep some of it off of us from the Word. But that's why God exhorts us to come into church and to have that kind of thing on us. And so when He gives us that exhortation, it's not because it's impossible. Even though we don't always walk in at 100%. Neither do I walk in at 100%. So, the Word of God comes and it gives us a bath and it cleans us up. You know, I would come home and I had to put that Gojo on my hands or put some orange stuff just to clean your stuff off. Get out from under your fingernails. That's what the Word of God does to us on a spiritual level. When we've had a tough week and we've gone through trials and tribulations of life. So, when I read through these passages, we're going to talk about, I'm going to break them down. I'm only going to address three verses this week. I got too much to say about each one. And in the second week, I'm going to come in and we're going to talk about the next few verses that we have here. So I believe when he's exhorting us here, he's talking about us as a corporate body, as a church, and you individually. And so you say, Eddie, what's this got to do with me? It's got a whole lot to do with you. And so I believe it's going to help us as we walk through this. Let me pray. The title of my sermon today is Personal Challenges of the Christian Conduct. Personal challenges we face in Christian conduct. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today, Lord, as I share from my heart these verses, Lord. Help us grasp what you're trying to say today and help me to communicate clearly what you want to say. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 16, as I've already said, says, rejoice always. So, number one, always look to Jesus. That's the number one point. You always look to Jesus. Rejoice always. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah is talking to some people who are under a lot of stress, who are under a lot of anxiety. And he says this to them. Then he said to them, go and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in Psalm 16 says, verse 11, then you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Joy. Now, you ever heard that song? Many years ago, I heard this song. I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the peace that passes comprehension down in my heart. Okay, look. I've been in church and I sang that and didn't mean one word of it. I didn't mean it. There was no joy anywhere close to me, but I sang it anyway. How many times do we come into church and we don't feel, not feeling it that morning? I'm the pastor. I'm not always feeling it, y'all. Most of the time, I'm not feeling anything other than God help me when I walk in. And I'm the pastor. Come on. Joy, joy. You know, there's a difference between joy and happiness. You know, happiness is an emotion that is basically dictated by circumstances. If things are going well, I'm happy. If things aren't going well, I'm not happy. But joy is an internal power that is birthed in you by the Holy Spirit. It takes supernatural power to be able to rejoice always. You know, let me just back up. You can be unhappy, but yet still have the joy of the Lord. You can be unhappy and still have the joy of the Lord down inside of you because it is a supernatural thing. We just finished celebrating the 4th of July and the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence says, one of the famous verse in that says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Now that verse, that's not in the Bible, but it's biblical. But this next part says that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think sometimes people expect that the government is going to make them happy. Instead of giving you the opportunity and freedom to pursue happiness, they're supposed to make you happy. And I think if you put happiness before godliness, there's no telling the kind of hurt that can take. If you pursue happiness apart from God, it has led people to do unthinkable things throughout the history of our nation. The materialism of it. The people that you run over and abuse and use for materialism. The pursuit of happiness apart from God can bring a lot of devastation and violation to people and their rights. People have divorced because they didn't feel happy. And I'm not talking about abuse here. That is eligible. I'm talking about I just didn't feel it today. And I need somebody to feel a need inside of me so they leave their spouse who hasn't done anything to deserve to be left. Because they're pursuing a feeling. They're pursuing something to make them happy. I mean, I like nice stuff. I like nice cars. I like trucks. I like those things. And in and of themselves, those things aren't bad. But if you're pursuing happiness apart from God, you will run over people and abuse and use people to get to that happiness. And then you're still not going to be happy when you get there. Because there's got to be something spiritual. Happiness has got to be fed constantly. The joy of the Lord is fed by the Word of God. Now, when you can get both of them at the same time, man, that's the best of both worlds. You got it all. I like being happy. Believe me, I like being happy. But I know life can't consist of how I feel every day. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, if we backed up a verse here, it says, so then there, no one repay another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's how we're supposed to treat other people in our pursuit of the American dream. But if you look back at our history, that has not been the case in many ways. Number two here. Let prayer be an ongoing part of your life. Let prayer be an ongoing part of your life. It says pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, we have a lot. What does that mean? That means I got to pray and stay in our closet somewhere and pray all day long, 24/7. That's not what I believe he's talking about here. I believe what he's saying here is that God wants to have us to have, number one, under this section, a God consciousness throughout your day. that God is there, that Jesus is there. The presence of the Holy Spirit is there. Some people say, I don't feel like I deserve that. I haven't been serving after him. He still loves you and he's still there for you. Even if you're not serving him today, he wants to be there for you. Psalm 139 says, you scrutinize my path in my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. John 15. So he's intimately acquainted with you. John 15:50. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, there's a friendship that when you come into a relationship with Jesus, he is your Lord and Savior. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And he wants us to repent of our sins and commit our lives to him. Yes, but when you do that, there's a friendship that he wants to have with us, where he's with us, that we're on our day in and day out works of life, God is there. I had a friend of mine who was a businessman, successful businessman. And I'm talking about having a God consciousness of God being involved with your life day in and day out. And he put in a bid for this big contract. He was telling me about this. And he said he put in this bid for this work and a contract in a certain state. And that night, when he went home, he told me how he'd always try to commit his business to the Lord and all that. He had no peace. He couldn't sleep all night. He was restless. He was struggling. And he just had no peace. And he got up the next morning, went and withdrew that bid. And all of a sudden, he said, this peace just came over me. And I had just a peace, and I slept like a baby the next night. And again, eventually God opened up other doors. What would have happened if he had ignored what the Lord was trying to tell him? It probably would have ruined him and ruined his business because he wasn't listening to what the Lord has. He had a God consciousness. I have another friend who's a businessman. And he's told me on numerous occasions, he's working with his hands and he's trying to figure out how to fix something and prepare something. And he says, I just prayed to the Lord and asked him, how am I going to do this? And he says, ideas would begin to drop in his mind and he would see, and God was giving him a plan and he would actually do it, and then it worked. That's because he had a God consciousness that God was involved with his day in and his day out life. Under this point, and also the second point I want to make is there's a perseverance in prayer. There's a perseverance that's got to come in prayer. So there's a God consciousness that we have to have in order to pray without ceasing. But there's also got to be a perseverance of prayer. Luke 18, verse 1 says, now when he was telling them a parable to show them that all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Hear that again. At all times to pray and not lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Now, Jesus is telling us we got to have perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. I remember back when I was a younger man and a bachelor, it seemed like every prayer meeting I was at, they were laying hands on me to get married. Mike, Mary Beth were praying for me all constantly. Be married. I go off to a conference, to other pastors, pray to get married. I must have been a mess. Everywhere I went, people tell me I need to get married. And I had all these people praying for years for me to get married. And every time I tried, the Lord would stop me. I guess Catherine's about 7 years old, younger than I am, so I had to wait for her to get a little older, I guess, is what it was. Is she came to my rescue. But it took them years. I mean, poor Irene was trying to keep me fed back in those days. I mean, it was there was a perseverance of prayer. I had given up. But everybody else knew I was in desperate straits, I guess, and they kept praying. But it takes a perseverance of prayer sometimes. God hasn't forgot where you are and what's going on, what troubles you may be feeling right now, what stresses or anxieties you have. God has not forgotten the prayer. It may take time, years possibly, to answer those prayers in a manner that you think's way. And sometimes God will answer the prayer in a way you don't think possible. All right. Or in a way you didn't think He would answer them. But He does hear and He does answer. You know, we started meeting in this building in around 1992, I believe. And then we ended up buying the building around 2006. So it took 14 years of prayer to be able to purchase this property. It took perseverance of prayer. We even tried to leave this property on a couple of occasions, and God always stopped us because of His ultimate plan for us here in the locality that we're in. But it took a perseverance of prayer to believe God that we're going to be able to do this. There's a perseverance of prayer now to believe God to have the property behind it. There's a perseverance of prayer that God wants to instill in us that it's not, I know today we have instant gratification. We pull up our cell phone. We need to look up something. Instead of having to go to the library and look in the encyclopedia, we pull out our phone and we have the world at our fingertips within 3 seconds. 5 seconds, we get frustrated. But there's, you pop it up, there's Google. I'm the same way now. I got used to it. I'm like, why is my phone, what's wrong with the, anyway. But we're used to the instant gratification. If we pray a prayer one time and we stand and ask God and He doesn't answer it, then we give up. He's not listening to us. But there's a perseverance that you got to have in prayer, especially for your loved ones, especially for those who are going through stuff, because there's a human will involved here. And God's got to get into their human will and deal with them and change them and work in their lives. And I wish we could snap our fingers like a genie or rub something and just snap our fingers and everything is what we want, but it's not. We've got to persevere in prayer. We got to be like that widow who keeps coming after the prayer, believing God for His hand to do it. And He will. And He will do it. You're just going to have prayer and perseverance to do it. So when He says pray without ceasing, He's saying have a God consciousness, I believe, that God is involved in your life weekly, daily, weekly, every day, every hour. He's there. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He wants us to persevere in prayer. Prayer without ceasing, not stopping. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. Keep on. Look, it doesn't stop until you're dead in the grave. Until you're dead and you go to heaven if you're saved. I mean, the prayer, the believing continues right on up until your last breath. Got to be praying. Got to be believing. We live in this world. Number 3, be thankful. In everything, give thanks. How do you do that? In everything, give thanks. As a body of Christ, yes, we're going to come in here. We're going to give thanks to God. We're going to pray without ceasing. We're going to rejoice in here on Sunday morning so that we can do what the Scripture is saying here corporately as well as individually. But in verse 18, it says, everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that we be thankful. I mentioned earlier about working in tobacco fields and barns and, you know, I've had jobs where I was a grill cook. I've had some real hard jobs, especially younger in my life before I went to college or during my college years. And I look back now, and I hated those jobs. I hated them. Nasty, dirty. I hated those jobs. But now I look back with thankfulness that God taught me hard work through that. So when I go to a restaurant, I notice the people who are waiting on me because I had to work so hard. I know what they're doing right now. I can sympathize with where they've been. So I'm thankful that I have the perspective of what it takes to do a hard job. Some guys were at my house this past week putting in a hot water heater. We had a wonderful week of no hot water. Thank God it was hot outside. So anyway, But I was worried about them dehydrating up there. I was like, guys, you want some water? Are you guys all right? I mean, it bothered me because I knew how difficult what they were doing was. And so I thank God for the trials of my life because trials that you have make you who you are today. And it can either make you good, a better person, or it can make you a worse person. But a lot of it depends on how you respond to the trial, how you respond to the tough times in life. That's what makes you. So it can make or break you, things that happen in your life. But if you hold on to Jesus, he'll give you what it's like. He'll give you what it takes. So I have a gratitude for that, for what God did in my life during those years. Let me ask you something. Let me pour some water in this glass. All right, when you see that glass, what do you see? Do you see half empty or do you see half full? Think about that a minute. When you look at life, do you look at it half empty or do you look at it half full? We have this thing around my house. If my kids start complaining and whining, I'm like, stop that half empty talk. Isn't that true? I do. My daughter would verify. I do it. I do it to all of them, except for Kathy. You don't do that to your wife. I do it to my... She doesn't complain anyway. If anybody complains, it's going to be me. But my children, I got full authority to go. There's a whole lot of half-empty talk going on around here. I've called them out numerous times. I have one of them, I just said, all right, half-empty. I'm walking around the house, hey, half-empty. Half-empty. Until I said, now I want you to say half full. Let me hear something that's half full. And sometimes they'll give in, sometimes they won't. But anyway, how do you see life? Are you grateful for the half full part of the glass? Are you always complaining about the half empty part of your life? Life, Jesus never promised us the rose garden, everyone. He never promised us that everything was going to be happy all the time. Happy, he promised us joy, but not happiness. How do you view life? We got to be thankful for the material blessings that we have. Thankful for the material blessings that we have. Even if you feel like you haven't got your part, or you haven't got what you're entitled to, or what you deserve, if all you have to do is go to another country and see how some of those people live. One of the greatest things that ever happened to me is I went to the Dominican Republic and I walked down some of those communities and I saw people living in a way that shocked me that I had never seen except on the TV camera and myself. I've never seen anybody in America living as bad as they were, even the poorest. Now, I'm not saying there's not anybody, but I've never seen it in America. So whatever we are, whatever our part and portion is, wherever we are right now, we need to be grateful that we are for what we do have. We need to be grateful for the half full part of the life that we have, even if it's not what we want it to be. And I believe me, we're going to have moments in life where we're going to feel half empty a lot. But that's where it says have joy. That's where it says pray without ceasing. That's where it says be grateful, be thankful. So that's God's will for you, is to be grateful, to be thankful. Thankful, the hardest thing to do is to be thankful in the midst of trials. If you can't be thankful in the midst of trials, I understand. That's why when we come in here on church on Sunday, the first two songs we sing are upbeat. You ever wonder why we sing two really upbeat songs the first time at the beginning of the service? It's because we want to bring the joy level up. We want to bring the thanksgiving level up so that if you've had a lot of gum on your hands, and I announced it at the beginning, and a lot of stink in your hair, from the spiritually speaking, from the week, you can come in and get up out of that, right, and start looking to God. Yes. And then from there, once you start rejoicing, even when you don't feel like I said, I sang songs, I didn't mean any of it. You start thanking God for it. Then you can start praying and without ceasing, and then you can be thankful. It can help you bring and give as you give thanks. That's why we come in and do two fast songs, just to get everybody focused on the joy of the Lord being our strength. The joy of the Lord being our strength. Got to thank God in the midst of trials. It could always be worse. It's not easy to be grateful in the trial, but you can. One thing is, if you can't be grateful for anything else, you can be grateful for the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead. I've been in such a foul state one time in my life that the only thing I was grateful for that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Everything else I could care less about. I was so ungrateful for everything else when I had a tragic thing happen. But all I could say is, I still believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I don't believe anything else, but I can believe that. So there's a point of thankfulness. You can find thankfulness in something that you're going through. Because if joy is something that's birthed internally, it comes from the Spirit of God. And He can give you joy in the midst of pain, suffering, and trials. He can give you joy because He's there. He's always there, and He's the one who's there for you. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one who was and who is and who is to come. He died on the cross, but He's coming back victoriously. He's coming back on a white horse, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. And He's going to come back victoriously, and He's there for you, and He's for you no matter what's happening in your life. So what have I said today? Just to recap, always look to Jesus. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Let prayer be an ongoing part of your life. Let Him be a part of your day in and day out life. Don't just relegate Jesus to the weekends or to Sunday morning. And then be thankful for what you do have. Try. I know it can be tough. I understand that. I've been there. I know it's hard to be thankful sometimes, but let's try to look at life half full, not half empty, for what God has done for us and what He's blessed us with and how He's got us through and how He's going to get us through. And if you say, Eddie, I've never really experienced that. I want you to know Jesus today. If you don't know Jesus, He can come into your life this morning and He can give you hope. He can give you joy. He can give you all these things. In the same sense, you're also going to make some challenges that are going to come your way as well. He's not going to just wipe everything. He's not Santa Claus. He's not going to come and just wipe away all your troubles. But He'll come into your life. He'll radically change you. And He'll give you the strength and the power to overcome anything that's in your life, to overcome every sin, every temptation. He'll give it to you if you're willing to commit your life, repent of your sins, turn your life over to Him, and let Him be the Lord of your life. You'll be surprised at what He's going to do in your life and how He'll change you, how He'll use you for His kingdom. And you'll dream big dreams, and He'll give you the desires of your heart as long as they line up with Him and His Word. Next time I'm going to finish up this. I have a lot more to say to you on these remaining verses. I don't think you want to miss that. We're going to have some good talks coming up. But let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. I thank You for Your Word. It's so prevalent. I thank You, Jesus, that You're a good God, that Your ways are higher than our ways, Lord Jesus, that when You exhort us to do these things, Lord Jesus, even if it seems impossible, Your grace is sufficient to help us rejoice always, to help us to pray without ceasing, to help us give thanks, even when we don't feel like giving thanks. God, I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. I thank You, Jesus, for Your grace. And I pray this morning, if anybody in here this morning says, Eddie, I just need prayer this morning. First off, I need to commit my life to Christ this morning. I need to experience what You're talking about. I need to turn my life over to Him. If that's you, raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. If there's anybody else here who just says, Eddie, I just need some prayer. Life has been tough. I've been going through some stuff, and I just need some strengthening right now. I need to experience this joy You're talking about. I need the strength of the Holy Spirit to come upon me. If that's you and I need to pray for you, raise your hand real briefly. Let me see. Thank You. Father, I pray for those who've raised their hands this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be the God of all strength to them right now. Holy Spirit, I ask You to meet them right where they are. That You would pour out Your grace upon them, that they could look and see with spiritual eyes what You're doing in the situation they're involved in. Lord, help us all to be able to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything. God, we commit this to You, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.